We're going to continue our story of David. We've been looking at him over the last several weeks, and we saw how David was anointed by God and how he was truly equipped to be the next king of Israel. And he was going to have to wait 10 or 12 years, but he had been anointed. Wasn't in any hurry, wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And then we saw how he was able to slay Goliath, overcome Goliath. And from that, the king of Israel, Saul, became very, very jealous. Very jealous of David. And last week we looked at the spears of jealousy and how it is that jealousy and envy seek to destroy those that sometimes we love and sometimes those that we don't love. But jealousy and envy have no place in the heart and the life of a Christian person. But we battle it and we deal with that. And today we, of course, are going to look at chapter 18, which is the friendship of David. And I want to begin by just talking a little bit about Toy Story. Many of us have seen this story. And just picture the beginning of this story where you have this tiny little penguin come bouncing out onto the scene. He's squeaking all the way. His name is Wheezy. And he replies to Woody, who's standing there, this cowboy doll, who's been the prize of this little boy. He says, "I feel swell, and I think I've got a song coming on." And he begins to sing this song that we've all heard in the voice of Robert Goulet. Many of you know, "You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. You've got troubles and I got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together. We can see it through because you've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me." And as Woody hears Wheezy sing this song, he raises up his boot, and he's been having some difficulties, and he takes it, and he rubs off the bottom. And there are the words of Andy, his beloved little boy, who has owned him from the very time that he was just a little tot, and who has developed a very deep relationship with him. And, you know, we all hunger for friendship in our life. You want a friend, I want a friend. And yet we know that sometimes that, you know, our friendships are strained and we have problems, but there's nothing like having a very dear and close friend in your life. The problem with it today is that George Barna, who is a pollster of the vein of George Gallup, has written these words. He says, "America is a nation in which the yearning for strong friendship far exceeds their existence. The majority of Americans feel that they do not have enough close friends. Among the reasons why we struggle with building and maintaining significant relationships are the high level of transience, which tears us away from those whom we have become friendly with, our inability as a nation to effectively communicate with one another, the fragmentation of our schedules, which makes sharing time together difficult, and the shift in attitudes that make us less willing to make commitments to long-term relationships." So very simply, what he's saying is we move too much. We don't know how to talk to one another. We're too busy, and we're unwilling to commit to long-term relationships. And then according to the American Sociological Review, which is a journal written several years ago, there was an article a couple years ago, in which they noted that among the average American citizen, that this connectedness, this friendship, and having close friendships with whom you and I can share our hearts and be vulnerable with and support and care for one another, has dropped from having four close, intimate friends to merely two. And many of the individuals don't even have two friends that they can depend upon. And we all long to have friends. We all long to have individuals with whom we can relate. Now, to put into that, I want to just add this mix. Because we don't have the close friendships physically anymore, we develop friendships via Facebook or through LinkedIn or through Instagram or what have you. We develop Facebook accounts, and this is how you friend people. Some people have as many as not two close friends. Now they can boast that they have 2,000 friends. But a lot of those relationships, I think, are very superficial. Now, I myself don't have a Facebook account. Lana has one, and my kids have one, and so if I need to know anything, they can keep up with all of that. I don't have a Facebook account, and I know that some of you do. Perhaps many of you probably do. And there's an interesting video that Lana saw the other day that made Facebook real. And I don't know all this Facebook lingo, but I do know that when you post comments, it's called writing on the wall, right? And so there was this video that maybe you've seen this, that was real life. It was a real life production, real life people. And one person walked into their home one day, living room, and there was somebody writing a message on their wall. You know? Can you imagine walking into your living room and finding somebody writing a message on your wall? There was another lady, she was asleep in bed, and she happened to be startled awake, and she looked over, and there was somebody looking at her photo album. And then all of a sudden, a guy raised up at the foot of her bed, and he was reading her photo album. And somebody was on the floor, and he was reading her photo album. And that's, I guess, what you do. You post photos on the thing, and you know, filled with photos. I find things. Friends, through Lana's Facebook account, which she has it open, I have found things. I'm saying, how in the world did it get on there so quick? I just came from the event already, and it's already on Facebook. You know? I found pictures of Kristen's weddings. They were on there posted even before she got married. I mean, I don't know how it happened so fast. And then, of course, you can friend people, and people want to be your friend, and then all of a sudden they can unfriend you. And so this video had that. But notice this, more than 350 million, and this is not necessarily up to date, but more than 350 million active users, 50% log in on any given day, more than 30 or 55 million of those Facebook users update their status every day, 2.5 billion photos are uploaded every month, and the average user spends over 55 minutes per day on Facebook. When you stop and think about this, all of social networking on the computer reaches 82% of the world's internet population, representing 1.2 billion users. I mean, this is a need for friends. People want to have friends in their life. And sometimes we don't have the close friends, but we have friends out there. And it's a good way to remain connected. I know Lana keeps in contact with her sister and her family that way. But again, we all have a need for friends. I think about Pepper Rogers, who was the coach of UCLA, the football team. And he was going through some very rough years. And you know, when you're a coach of a football team or a basketball team at a college, you are supposed to win. And if you do not win, your alumni begins to harp on you, and the fans begin to, you know, complain. And because you're not winning, the money and the revenues are not coming in. And Pepper Rogers was just having a horrible, horrible season. And things got so bad that he began to say, "My dog was my only true friend. My dog was my only true friend." And he said, "I told my wife that every man at least needs two friends, and so she went out and bought me another dog." You know? But aren't you glad that you've got a dog who will maintain his loyalty to you? Someone else once said, "Nothing in the world is friendlier than a wet dog." And that is true, too. I mean, a wet dog will be a friend, whatever. But what do you do if you're not a dog? All right? Someone once said, "Friends knock on your door, best friends walk into your house and they start eating." Or Charles Dickens once said, "There's nothing better than a friend unless it is a friend with chocolate." And so we want friends, we want to be able to relate to them, but what, why? Well, one is we want to be known. We want to be known. Again, 35 million users update their status every day. And they might put on there significant things of their life. They might put on there the fact that they just merely had a bottle of Coke for lunch. You know, "I wore pink tennis shoes to shoot school today." You know, who cares? But there's a lot of people out there who cares, right? You know, they want to know that person wore pink tennis shoes to school that morning or whatever it might be. But they want to be known, and we want to be known, you know. But a lot of the times it's superficial. It's not really deep down sharing. So we want to be known, but secondly, we want to know. We want to know. And we want to know what's happening in the lives of other individuals. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we need to be kept up to date on other individuals. But, you know, the adversary, and I'm not getting on Facebook today or LinkedIn or Instagram. I'm not, you know, don't walk out of here saying, "Boy, he really bummed my day out today because he blew Facebook." I'm not saying that. But we really need to be careful, whether it be in regards to a friend that I can talk to face-to-face or on a Facebook account. What you put there is what you put there, okay? And it's not going to leave. And sometimes, you know, you find that, well, I want to be known and I want to know, but we know how the rumor mill and the gossip mill works. And if it's being used for that and people tag in because, you know, you're connected to one friend and they're connected to another friend. And I know there's all sorts of parameters on there, but friends, you know, hey, I'm of the old persuasion that if people want to get into all sorts of things, they can find all sorts of routes through your account. But if the closest thing that we have to friendship is Facebook, friends, we have a real problem. If the closest thing we have to a friend is in Facebook, we're a real problem. We need to have people with whom we can relate to physically, face to face, and whom we can know, and whom we can be known by, and whom we can share with, whom we can walk with, who will be there for us, not just somebody who's out there somewhere on the internet. And that's what Jonathan and David were able to develop in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I want us to read this story again. David and Jonathan formed this relationship, and Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the jealous king trying to take out David. And David and Jonathan formed it and forged this close friendship that I want to look at this morning because there are some traits that we can find. Notice what he says. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Knit, it means chained together, bound together. It was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, his own life. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, and if you read the next several chapters, you'll discover this friendship beginning to blossom and beginning to bloom and beginning to be cultivated. And there are several traits that I want us to bring up because, again, friendships are powerful. They mold us, they define us, they make us who we are. And, you know, to have that close friend who walks with you in all sorts of situations and who can be there for you, I don't want to go back to the computer or the social networking site. It's great to have those accounts. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them at all. But friends, you know, it's better to lean on the shoulder of a friend and weep. You can't put your head on a monitor of a computer and weep very well because the other person doesn't feel your emotions. And so let's look at this. First of all, it was a very unselfish friendship. Again, David had been the one who had slain Goliath. And out of that, he was rewarded with Saul's daughter, Michal. And so he became a part of the royal family. He became a part of the family of Saul and sort of like brother of Jonathan. And so they were able to live together and they saw each other. But under normal circumstances, Jonathan, the son of Saul, would have been expected to have taken over the throne when Saul passed away. I mean, he was the heir apparent. He was the rightful person to take over the throne. But Jonathan and David came together, and David is trying to deal with this jealous father of Jonathan, and Jonathan comes alongside of him and makes this covenant with him and seals this covenant, seals the friendship by giving him his robe, which is an indication that he was willing to give him even everything that he had, even his right to the throne. He was saying to David, David, I know that I'm the heir apparent, but I don't need the throne. I know that God has anointed you to be the king. He sealed that covenant. I was walking down the hallway with my little boy, a mentor for Kids Hope, last week, I believe it was, or the week before, I guess it was. And I said, well, what did the teacher give you to do so we could work on today? And he said, oh, nothing. I said, you mean she didn't give you anything to work on? No. Teacher never gave him anything, so we just had fun, okay? And I said, well, maybe we can grab a book in the library and read. He says, nah, I don't like to read. I said, you don't like to read? Nah, I don't like to read. Come to find out he also needed glasses because he was farsighted, so he couldn't see to read up close. But I said, well, haven't you ever read the story of Tom Sawyer? No, Tom Sawyer, he had never even heard of Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn. And later there was the book fair, and Alberta was taking her little girl over there, and I said, how about going down? He wanted to go down to the book fair. And so we went down to the book fair, and you know what the book was? There was no Tom Sawyer books in the book fair at all, no Huckleberry Finn. He did buy SpongeBob SquarePants. You know, that's the hero that we have nowadays, SpongeBob SquarePants. But he's no Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn. But you remember the story of Huckleberry Finn? Here he was, part of this lower caste of society. His biological father was an alcoholic and abandoned him. Half the time wasn't home. And poor Huckleberry was left to himself, and he was raised by Widow Douglas. She took him to church, she took him to school, and tried to raise him right, but he didn't really, you know, he was a boy, he didn't want to, you know, Widow Douglas, I mean, come on, I got other things to do. Well, one day, Pap, who was his biological father and alcoholic father, came back home and took Huck because he thought that he knew where a fortune of gold was hid. And he took him and he hid him in this cabin. And Huckleberry was able to escape from the cabin and he was able to go on the run. And there he finds on the middle of the Mississippi River on this little bitty island a runaway slave by the name of Jim. Remember the story? And Huck and Jim formed this very close relationship, this friendship. Now Huck was a boy from the lower caste and Jim was a former slave. One was white, one was black, but they formed this very close relationship. And later, of course, Tom comes onto the scene. But you remember how they seal the friendship? They seal the relationship? You know, you take a knife and you cut your thumb, or you cut your palm of your hand and you clasp it together, and you make a blood covenant. You know, you make a blood friendship. It's sealed. Well, in this story, we find here that today is that David and Jonathan sealed their friendship. And so Jonathan gave him his robe, gave him his sword, gave him his bow, and says, we're going to seal this friendship. And Jonathan is saying, you know, I don't care whether or not you become the king. It's not about you. It's about what God has planned for our life. And that's what friends really, you know, true friends, they don't get caught up in the competition. They don't care whether their friend gets ahead and they're still, you know, down here. They don't complain who gets all the recognition and who gets all the power. They are very unselfish. They just merely want to help that friend get ahead and achieve the best for their life. And that's what Jonathan wanted for David. Secondly, we find that it was a very faithful and loyal friendship. And, you know, these can be strengths. I guess they can also be weaknesses, because I look at my life and you know, I want to be that friend. I want to be there for them. And I'm not going to betray confidences and walk away from people. And I'm there for them. But that's David and Jonathan. David was on the run. There was a conflict between him and Saul. And he came to Jonathan and he said, Jonathan, you know, can you seek some reconciliation? Can you be my advocate? Can you be my intercessor? And later on in the chapters that we read, there was some more conflict, and Saul's throwing spears at David and trying to do away with him. But Jonathan will not betray David. He will not tell his dad where he's hid. He will not walk out on David, even though Saul is very much pressuring him. He's very faithful and very loyal to this man called David. And I think about how your friendships are, how mine. Do you have faithful friends, loyal friends, who will walk with you through the pit, who will walk with you through the valley? You're going through some bad times. You have somebody like Wheezy, you know. You've got a bad day, so do I, but I'll be your friend forever. That's what the kind of friends we are. I just was telling Scott as he walked in today, saw a good movie last night. David had graduation ceremonies for David, and he graduated from IWU. And came home and sort of, you know, it's sort of different there, all tired out. And he had a movie, and he said, you want to watch a movie? And I said, sure. It was called Wreck-It Ralph. You ever seen Wreck-It Ralph? Great movie. You ought to watch that. It really is. And, you know, they were bad people. You know, they went to Bad Anonymous because they were bad people in the game shows. Great movie, but it also is about friendships and developing friendships where people are faithful and loyal. Now, I know that there's going to be a run on the DVD market today because you're all going to run out and buy Wreck-It Ralph. But great movie. You ever seen it, Megan? Peyton, you ever seen it? Oh, man, you ought to see that. A great, great little movie. But anyway, they were faithful and they were loyal. And then last of all, it was a friendship in the Lord. And you know, we can talk about unselfishness. We can talk about faithfulness. We can talk about loyalty. But I want a friend in my life who will be a friend in the Lord. And it says in the book of Samuel there, it says that his soul was knit, chained, bound. And everywhere you turn, you find this repeated. His soul was linked and knit too. He loved David more than his own life. He says later, he says, the Lord is a witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. I mean, if we can have all sorts of friends out there, but if the friend doesn't share Christ and encourage me in Christ and help me to hang on to the Lord. You know, we go through tough times of our life. And to remind myself that sometimes I'm not the only one in that boat. You know, sometimes you say, well, pastors are supposed to be, you know, they don't have any problems of life. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, megachurch pastor back in the 1800s, he would be equivalent to Rick Warren today, or Bill Hybels, or Charles Stanley, or whoever, Andy Stanley. And he was going through a time in his life when he was just absolutely depleted and emotionally exhausted and depressed. And he was preaching one Sunday morning, he took it, as he was preparing for it, and he took as his text that came up, Jesus' words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, if there was any verse that I could speak about, it was that verse. And he says, I felt the full measure of the horror of my soul being forsaken by God. He says, it wasn't a desirable experience, and I trembled at the idea. But you know, here's a friend who's gone through some tough times. And you know, if you have a true friend, you know who's there with you. There's a lot of times we come to church and we don't know what's going on in people's lives. Some of us are good at stuffing things down in our life and everything looks great up here on the face, but down in our heart we're carrying this burden. But a true friend oftentimes is able to detect that. and detect that discouragement or depression or what it is that you're traveling through. And we need people, close friends, with whom we can come alongside and who will be there for us. You see, Jonathan, it says in verse 16 of chapter 23, went down to Horash, and it says he strengthened David's hand in God. He planned to go there, and he planned to strengthen David's hand. It wasn't an accidental kind of a coming together. He wanted to go, and he wanted to be there because he knew that David was having the horrors of his life. I mean, his own dad was out to get him. And David was discouraged, and he was down in the pits and running around with a group of men that really weren't the best men in the world. And so he came, and he found him, and he began to pray for him. And he began to remind him of the promises of God. And he began to remind him of his purpose as the king, the next king of Israel. He reminded him of his destiny in Jesus Christ. And I can have a friend out there who can do all these sorts of things and walk with me and go to games and everything else, but I need a friend who will come alongside and say, you know what? God still knows your heart. And God will not abandon you. God will not walk away from you. God will be there for you regardless of the circumstances. God will never leave you. He will strengthen you to the very end. Remember your destiny in Him. He's got a plan for your life. And to encourage you by prayer and the Word and holding you up before the Lord. I think of these two men. Go back to the 70s, the early late 60s, early 70s. And George Halas was the coach of the Chicago Bears. And they had, of course, during the draft season, had drafted a man by the name of Gale Sayers, who was a black man. He was the running back for Chicago, and he was the star of the show. I mean, Gale Sayers broke NCAA records, and he set the records for the NFL for many years. And then also Brian Piccolo graduated from Wake Forest. He's the white guy up there. And he was also drafted. He was a running back. And in that day and time, they, you know, sometimes this was unheard of, but they were made roommates. So they roomed together. And out of that relationship and that rooming over and playing for the Chicago Bears, they developed this very close relationship in their lives. Not just on the field and not just for the team, but extended far beyond that. Gale Sayers, of course, had been Rookie of the Year in 65, scored 22 touchdowns, an NFL record. And yet midway through the 68 season, he suffered a bum knee, ruptured a cartilage, and he had to sit on the sidelines. And what is the goal of every football player on a team? It's to get into the game. You know, how did Tom Brady get into the game and become the star quarterback? Somebody was injured before him, and he got into the game. Otherwise, he probably would have still been sitting on the bench today. But Brian Piccolo was given the opportunity to play. Gale Sayers was trying to rehab his knee, and what did Brian Piccolo do? He was glad he was playing, but Brian Piccolo came alongside of Gale Sayers during those rehab moments and did all he could to help Gale Sayers' knee become stronger and more adept so that Gale Sayers could get back on the field. You know, sometimes you don't think about this. Let the trainers do that. But Brian Piccolo did everything he could to get Gale Sayers back on to the field. And eventually he came back and he won again another award, second rushing title. And in the midst of all this time, Brian Piccolo had developed cancer. And he tried to play. He was in and out of the hospital. And finally, he was cut from the team because he no longer had the energy. He no longer was able to do that. And Brian Piccolo died at the age of 26. Gale Sayers, just before Brian passed away back during the time, that last season he was, of course, given. It was 1970. And he had gone out in 69. But anyway, he was brought to New York City to be given the George Halas Award for courage and bravery. And as he walked onto the stage in New York City to receive this award, Brian Piccolo was back home in Washington, you know, dying of cancer. And this is what Gale Sayers said. He says, "You flatter me by giving me this award, but I tell you here and now that I accept it for Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo is a man of courage who should receive the George S. Halas Award. I love Brian Piccolo, and I'd like you to love him too. And tonight when you hit your knees, please ask God to love him too." And of course, then he died at 26. Gale Sayers came out and he wrote a book or a memoir of his life and also of his relationship with Brian Piccolo, and it was entitled, "I Am Third." I Am Third. And his credo was this: "The Lord is first, my friends are second, and I am third." That is a David and Jonathan relationship. The Lord is first, my friends are second, and I am third. And Jonathan was saying to David, you know what, I want to serve God. And I know that you've been anointed by God to be the king of Israel. I don't need to receive the kingship. I don't need to receive all the power. It belongs to you. And I wonder how many of us this morning have a Gail Sayers, Brian Piccolo kind of a friend. You see, we all need a wingman. You know, we need a Wheezy, we need a Woody, we need a Jonathan, we need a Brian Piccolo. We need somebody who will come alongside of us and who will be a genuine friend, who will be loyal to us and faithful to us and who will encourage us in the Lord. Do you have that kind of relationship with someone today? Do you have that close individual that you can confide in and weep with and share with? You know, that person who's not going to divulge confidences and not going to go out and tell things, but was there for you wherever you find yourself at in life. We do have a friend like that. You see, the Bible tells us that we do have a friend called Jesus who laid down his very life for us. And I'm so glad this morning that even though sometimes, you know, the friend is some of those who've walked out and friends have betrayed us, that Jesus Christ will never betray us. He will never walk out on us. He will never be unloyal to us. He's faithful to the very end of his days. That's the kind of friend I want in Jesus. But I also want friends through whom Jesus Christ can work and encourage and lift up and hold out for me the purpose for which God has called me. You want a friend like that? Well, I want a friend like that. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're so good. And Father, we want to thank you for the friends that we have. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for those whom we can call on a phone, whom perhaps we can type on a computer or through Facebook, or more importantly, whom we can sit down with and face-to-face say, you know what, you know, I just need your help. I just need some encouragement. I need your prayer. Here's what I'm going through. We need a friend whom we can cheer with, a friend whom we can eat with, a friend whom we can confide with, a friend whom we can do things with. Father, I pray that you'd seal those friendships. And I pray that we, each and every one of us, have a friendship of someone whom we can truly confide with and who will encourage us in the Lord and who will walk with us. And we thank you that you're the greatest and dearest of friends. Oh, what a friend we do have in Jesus, Lord Jesus. All of our sins and griefs you have borne. And so today we come and we just lay them at the altar and say, Lord Jesus, friend and Savior, truly encourage our hearts today because some of us are discouraged, some of us are depressed, some of us are uncertain. So Lord Jesus, point out our destiny, encourage us in the Lord, and help us to stand fast on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.